He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, then lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful psalm. And we ask now, as we approach it tonight, that you would help the preacher. Please minister through your Holy Spirit. Please help each one of us who will hear tonight that we would receive from you. We pray that we would have a deeper understanding of the way that you work and the fullness of your glory tonight. And so speak to us, we humbly ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this psalm was likely a psalm that was written in celebration of the ark being brought back into Jerusalem after a long period of time. David had had a victory over the Philistines, and now the ark was coming in with great celebration into Jerusalem. Finally, it was in the promised land, in this city that was now established as the city of God. You know that the ark of God represents the presence of God. And here we have in mind behind this picture the idea of a victorious king bringing this ark into the presence of God on Mount Zion, or even more specifically, where it really belongs, into the Holy of Holies, into the near presence of God. And so we have this ascending king followed by saints into the presence of God in celebration. And so that's sort of what most people understand to be the background of the psalm, even though it doesn't say that. Specifically, sometimes it's hard to know just what context the psalm was written in, but consensus pretty much is that's in reference to the coming of the ark into Jerusalem. The psalm has three basic parts. The first part is about the Almighty God. The second part, the holy place of God. And the third part, a king making entrance into the holy place of God. The first part is just the first two verses. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. God is the Almighty Creator God. There's no other God, and this God is everywhere. Simple statement. God's vastness, God's power, God's majesty summarized in the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And he owns everything in it. The world is his and all who live in it. Then we enter into the psalm further and find out that there is a special place where God dwells in intensity. We might say his holy place, a holy dwelling place of God. And that is pictured in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God where he makes himself known. But the question in the second part is, who can enter such a place as that? Who can enter a place where God's intense presence is known? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Question that we should all ask, if God is truly holy, if God is sinless perfection, if God can't stand the presence of sin, then who can ever enter into that presence? The psalmist answers the question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Pause and think for a minute about what's being said here. It's sort of a companion psalm to Psalm 15 that expands a little more. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? It has to be someone who's holy. The psalmist here breaks it down into four parts. He who has clean hands. His deeds are righteous in the sight of God. He who has a pure heart, that his heart is devout to God and sanctified unto God. Someone who doesn't lift up his soul to an idol. He worships only God. And then he doesn't swear by what is false. In other words, he's not a liar. He's honest with his neighbors. And so you read this and you say, well, it's got to be someone who is holy. someone who's holy, who can measure up to going into the presence of God. Now, I want you to hold that thought for a moment. Because in the psalm, we're all of a sudden interrupted with the glorious text that I want to focus on for a few moments, and that is the rest of the psalm from verse 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. We notice in this section right away that there's military terminology. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts, that's a military term. And so this one who's going to come in is a military figure who's fought some kind of battle. Now, in a sense, David could look at his victories and say, well, all of his victories were the Lord's victories. And so while David's going up with the ark into Jerusalem, in that sense, the Lord's victory is there. The Lord gets the glory through the king who's had the victory. But here David's really speaking of someone else. You look at the text and it's an antiphony. In other words, there's one group saying one part, asking the question, and there's the other group responding. Who is this King of glory? Right? There's the yelling from those who are going up with the king. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Well, from within the gates comes a question, well, who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? Back from the saints attending the king, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Again, from behind the gates, who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, He's the King of glory. David isn't speaking of himself, as David often does. Again, he's speaking of someone else. You get the idea, he's speaking of Christ, the King of glory, the Lord of hosts. Now let's review what we've seen already. There is a God, infinite God, creator God, who made all things, who owns all things, who founded everything, who established everything. Nothing can live or move or breathe without His constant care. This Almighty God, we always live in His presence. And so we say to ourselves, we live constantly in the presence of this living God. But then there's a place, as we read, and a manner in which God dwells with His people in a special way, but only the qualified can enter. And that's when we stop and we look at ourselves and we realize we're terribly unqualified in and of ourselves to enter. I don't have clean hands. In fact, we might say that we, in many senses, have bloody hands. And I don't have a pure heart. In fact, not only is my heart not pure very often, it's very dark. And I've run after other idols. I haven't always had God alone as my God. I've had other gods before Him. Certainly I examine myself and say I haven't been upright and honest always with my neighbor. I certainly haven't loved my neighbor as I love myself. And so at first we might say, well, what can I do? I can't enter His holy hill. I can't enter the Holy of Holies. But someone has, and He's the King of glory. And so the question we might ask is there somehow that I can enter in on His coattails? Is there some way that I can be a part of this generation, as it says, of those who seek Him, who seek the face of God, and not be consumed? Well, the King of glory enters in. It's not an ark or something symbolic going into the presence of an earthly tabernacle. It's someone who has the fullness of the Godhead. Fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. And so when we apply this psalm, we go right to Christ. That's who David was seeing, and that's who he was thinking of. And so while the imagery was beautiful and meaningful to David and all who read the Psalms and who read the Psalm even before Christ came, it's not complete. It's only truly beautiful when flesh is put on the Psalm in the form of Jesus Christ. Now, some will use this psalm and sing this as a hymn during Christmas, as a hymn of the incarnation or Advent. And I'm not going to say that that's wrong. Some will even say that this really has to do with the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into the temple while he was still working his ministry on earth. But I would go along with most and say this has most to do with the ascension. But perhaps it has everything to do with the fact that any time that the King of Glory comes in, that the presence of the glory of God is there. And there's great reason for rejoicing and celebrating, but let's consider it as a reference to the ascension. Remember, there's a God of all. There's an entry into his presence, and there's a King who is, according to the Psalm, the Lord himself. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We come to Jesus, now the warfare that he's fought on earth is ended. We come to these texts about the ascension, and we remember that Jesus had come to do war and battle with sin and with the devil and with death itself. And Jesus Christ at first looked like he was defeated, right? He looked like a defeated king. They even mocked him as a king while they were crucifying him. We know that he died. But we know that he had the victory and he rose up from the dead on the third day. He's come from his humiliation in this, by the time we get to this text, he's come from his humiliation to his resurrection. And he's been with the apostles and he's been ministering to them and teaching them. Luke picks up in Acts to tell us the rest of the work that Jesus does. But in the beginning, we have to learn about the ascension. Start in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, but when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Here's where we really begin to see the beauty of the psalm. The beauty of this whole picture of the King of Glory entering the gates, not the gates of an earthly city, but the gates of heaven itself. Victorious King, one who enters into the intensive presence is the Lord himself. It's a mystery. Jesus ascended in his earthly body into the presence of God. He's fully God and fully man. Back to his Father where he was supposed to be. And I think that we can anticipate that the antiphony, the singing back and forth, carried on. Now, I don't want to speculate here. It's something of an illustration, but when Jesus goes up after reminding them of the promises, he's eclipsed by the clouds. They don't see him anymore. But I can't help but think that the attending angels with Jesus are saying, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your heads, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And then the gatekeeping angels in heaven saying, who is this King of glory? They say, the Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And then they say back again, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he? From behind the gates. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. The gates of heaven float open to receive the King of heaven to take his place on the throne of glory. We know his name. We know that he is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the King of glory. And he's at his rightful place at the right hand of God. Entry has been made. An entry has been made for his followers. What a visual. The King of glory being taken up and all of his saints gathered up, entering into the heavenly places with the King of glory. It's all based on his victory. He's had the victory over sin and over death and over the devil. It's his merits that cover the saint, and he makes a way for the generation of those who seek him to enter into the presence of a holy God. And only he could do it because he's the King of glory, and because he's mighty in battle, and because his hands were pure and his heart was pure, and his love for his Father was perfect, and his love for neighbors was perfect. The perfect one going before us, covering us with his glory, covering us with his holiness, allows us, the likes of us, to enter into the heavenly places, the presence of a holy God without being consumed. And so we follow the King of glory into his presence, the presence of the one in whom we live and move and have our being, and we have peace with him through Jesus Christ. Is this a comfort to you tonight that your King Jesus has gone before you, has fixed a place for you in victory, secured a place in heaven for you forever, something that you can enjoy now? I hope that you get great comfort from the truth of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Let us pray. Lord our God, we knowing ourselves, that we could not enter your presence. We look at our hands, we look at our hearts, we look at our gods, we look at our neighbors and recognize our lack of love. We couldn't stand on your holy hill, couldn't enter your presence. How thankful we are tonight that Jesus Christ, our perfect, sinless Savior, came to conquer that which was conquering us, our sin, came to bruise the head of the one who would torment us, the devil, would come to defeat completely that which held us in its grip, death. He's had the victory and gone before us and made a way for us to enter into your presence. We praise you tonight for your mercy and your goodness through our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we submit our hands to you. that we would do deeds that are pleasing in your sight and holy unto you. We offer our hearts to you that they would be pure and submitted and devoted wholly to you in every way in your service. Lord, now we can declare and rejoice in the fact that we have no other God, and we cast every image down, we cast away any idol tonight before you. And Lord, in response to your love for us, we can say now that we want to love our neighbors as ourselves. We want to love our neighbors as you have loved us. We want to love the body of Christ the way that Christ does. We thank you tonight. And we rejoice in your presence, our Father in heaven, our King Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that works in us. And we come to you in the name of the Lord of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.